Hallelujah. Well, I tell you what, there's some people in the crowd we really love, all of you. But we can't hear from all of you at the same time. So there's some very special people here today. And not that you're all not special. You'll get your turn. You're special to somebody. Well, us too, but you're not. I'm stopping somewhere right on your hip. But there's some people that I really come to love. And so I wanted Alan to just introduce them, and I want him to come up and testify just an inky dinky little bit, hour, two, three, you know.
Merry Christmas. I'll tell a little story first before I introduce. Pastor Dave came and was part of my wedding to Christy in about 8 years ago, just so 8.5 years ago in Paris, Tennessee. I actually married my wife in Paris. Thank you. Pastor Dave has ever since. We got married on Saturday, and Christy and I left Pastor Dave to do the service. Well, see, Christy's dad passed away almost 20 years ago, I think. And Christy's mom took over the church that they pastored and has pastored it ever since. So we were married in Christy's mom's church. And we left on Saturday right after the wedding to go on our honeymoon and left Pastor Dave behind to preach Sunday morning. And my parents were there, and they still talk about it, and different people talk about the impact that one service had. And ever since then, every once in a while, Pastor Dave has told me, you know, I need to go back there. And I tell him, yes, you do. And so this last October, summertime, Pastor Dave said, you know, I think I need to go do a meeting there. So I contacted Pastor Pam, Christy's mom, and she was excited and put together a little meeting that in November, and Pastor Dave stopped by for 3 days and had some incredible miracles, just an incredible time. And she's here today. We're having our early Christmas. Yes, thank you. With Christy's sister, Kelly, is also here with her two children. And Pastor Dave wanted her to testify a little bit about those meetings. But let me just share one more little thing. Pastor Pam and her husband were, Christy's parents were over the church, a very thriving church, when he came down with brain cancer. In the middle of that suffering, one of the elders came up to her and said, you know, you need to, since your husband is the pastor, you need to sign over the church over to me to hold on to it. And something rose in her that said, no, don't trust him. Well, that elder, in the middle of all this stuff, the funeral, from the sickness to the funeral, split the church and started another church down the road. And I have a lot of respect for Pastor Pam, because I've watched her carry on in ministry and carry on in church as a woman and believe in God for everything. And how God has provided for her. And the church is still thriving, is still a strong church. And you can tell Christy comes from good stock. So after saying all that, I just want to introduce Pastor Pam. She's going to come and share just a little bit about what happened in those meetings, so you can understand how much of an impact the anointing and the presence from here has out there. So Pastor Pam, why don't you come? Give her a big hand.
Hallelujah. Wanted to hear from her.
Praise the Lord. What an awesome, awesome meeting it was. I just felt such an honor to have Pastor Dave come to the church. It was, and two or three times while he was in the meetings, he looked at me and he would tell me, I've discovered why I came. And my heart just started beating really hard. And I said, why? And he said, because God told me it was a mission that I came. It was a mission. And so many wonderful things happened. So many people were healed and touched. I hadn't told anybody that I was having trouble with my hips. When I would wake up in the morning, I couldn't hardly go to the bathroom because I hurt so bad. And I never told a soul that I'd been hurting. I was just trusting the Lord. And in one of the meetings, he prayed for me. But he prayed for me for my hips and my spine, and God healed me. And we went to lunch together with Pastor Allen, and he just right in the middle of the lunch, he just stops and he looks at me and he said, I seen when I prayed for you, I seen your skeleton. And he said, you had deterioration in the bones. And he said, God healed you. And I've never heard again since. It's been awesome. It's been awesome. And one of the most awesome things that he said to me before the services were over with, I think it was the last service actually that we did, we were walking back into the office and he looked at me and he said the most awesome thing that I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, you won the battle. And God instantly reminded me of when my husband was in the hospital and he was dying. And we had a 7-man board at that time. And they were trying to take over the church and there was strife and division. And they were telling people, don't give to the church because if you give, then if you don't give, she won't be able to pay the bills. And so they were calling people and telling people, don't give. And so my husband was dying, and I called the guy that was helping us at that time, and I said, call a board meeting, because I'm coming back to town, and we're going to have a board meeting. And he said, why are you going to have a board meeting? And I said, because I'm going to fire the board. And and he proceeded to tell me that, are you sure these men are vicious? They are so vicious. You don't want to do that. And as soon as, and when I came back into the city, my husband was in Nashville and we were about 100 miles from there. And when I drove back into the city, this is what God reminded me when you said I won the battle. When I drove into the city, I just yelled really loud. I said, devil, you thought you've killed my husband. You thought you destroyed the church. But I'm back, and I'm going to kick your butt. And I fired the board, and we lost over 3/4 of the congregation. But when he told me that you won the battle, I knew what he was saying. And I knew what had taken place. And since those meetings, Pastor Dave, I've had people that left the church in 1991 that have been coming back into the church. So it's been awesome. Thank you so much for coming. It's such a great honor. Meemaw, my mother, has a hearing problem and has had a hearing problem for many years and hasn't been able to hear out of her ears. And Pastor Dave, in the middle of the service, he called out that there's someone that needs healing in their ears. They have problems with their ears. And my sister-in-law was sitting behind Meemaw, and she kept knocking her on the back. She goes, he's talking about you. She said, no, he's talking about somebody that has an infection in their ears. She said, no, he's talking about somebody that can't hear, and that's you. And so she said, oh, okay. And she jumped up and she went up there. And as Pastor Dave laid hands on her and prayed for her, she said heat went all over her ears, all through her body. She said her body just felt this warm feeling, and my mother can hear out of that ear. Praise the Lord. Many, many miracles took place in those services. It's just been awesome what God has done in the meetings. And there was a lady that got up out of a wheelchair that had had a stroke and hadn't been able to walk, and she walked. And God has just been continuing to bring progress in her life through these meetings. And so we're just so greatly honored. Now, he made a statement before he left that he would be coming back. And I'm going to hold him to that. Before he left, I said, you know what? If a man makes a vow, he has to keep the vow. And I said, you made a vow that you would be back. And so everybody in the church has been saying, now you hold him to that. You hold him to that. And now I don't know what's been going on, but everybody wants to read in our church, walk in the Spirit, walk with power. And so they're all on a roll, and God is doing some awesome things in the ministry at Paris, Tennessee. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Now you know why Christy's so nice. It's Christy's mom. You know, the problem with praying in tongues is that you change or you have to stop. It's true. You change or you stop. As you'll pray in tongues and they'll edify you, and you triumphantly are able to come up to this stronghold, this impasse, and conquer it and go right past it. But if you don't want to, you'll stop praying in tongues because it'll keep bringing you back and throwing you on the floor right in front of it. So you usually you stop praying, or you go ahead and you let it change you. Well, Jude's so interesting. The brother of James. The half-brother of Jesus. Wrote Jude. And he said, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. And then he went on to say, as he come to a conclusion, that it'll keep you in the love of God. You can't be mean, and unforgiveness is your problem. It'll keep dropping you off there till you fix it. Most of what we're looking for is in that last part. He said, in building yourselves up on your most holy faith, mentioned holy faith. You know, there's been a lot of preaching on holiness, so we talked about holy faith. I think it's not just I want a new car and you can shut up about it. You know, building yourself up on your most holy faith. And it isn't a big book to read. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Gives you the list of what it is and what it does. Can't really hold anything. You just can't. And one day I thought, I'm the one I'm destroying over this. Why should I keep on doing that? This morning he reminded me, or he showed it to me again, a vision materialized in my little head. I was jogging through that playground again with Alan. We were jogging. We were actually jogging. And all of a sudden, we were in the middle of a playground, a merry-go-rounds, teeter-totters, seesaws, slides, you know, little kids running all over and playing, having a good time. He didn't see it because it was a vision. Right in the middle of a step, took place and left. By the time I got to the next step, I said, Alan, you know what just happened to me? And I even got unwinded. Alan, did you know what happened to me? I said, I saw all these children on the playground. Then they turned into preachers. And then you know what he said? Don't hurt the children. My fight with preachers ended. He said, don't hurt the children. This is a good day. The only thing he really wants from you is all of you, not multiple. All of you, singular. That's what I say. Best thing you could give him is yourself. All of you. You do that, you stop hurting people. You start receiving. Greg, maybe you better testify for 3 minutes. Or maybe four.
Well, praise God. How's everybody doing? Well, I've been, for the last few months, I've been doing Skype to the people in California and Sacramento, and I've been, it started off with like 9 people, and it's been climbing ever since. Every 2 weeks I do a meeting. I do like a 1 hour teaching on basic things like faith and praying in tongues. To us it's basic, but for the people out there it's meat. And a lot of them, they've been learning and they've been doing the message and it's been encouraging them, and now the meeting is beginning to grow. We started off with at one house with 9 people. Then every 2 weeks I do it, and next thing you know, the next time I did it was like 15. The next one I did was like 25, and it's been climbing ever since. It's going to different houses. And now they are talking as it continued to grow. They got a projector now. It started off on a laptop. So now it's grown to a place that they talking in the near future. They want to rent a building out and continue the meetings. So my wife has already got songs ready. So it's incredible. I get a chance to be in my pajamas. No, I'm just joking. Sit home in my pillowcase. No. So, but the people are getting healed and touched, and it's just like a person is actually there. The anointing goes through the website and touch the people, and they're crying and weeping and the word of knowledge, and it's incredible. I'm excited, and I thank God for the young men that's been helping helping me and all the rest of the guys over there. They come by every week, every other week, and they help me get everything together and everything like that. My wife is praying and. And it's really nice. I'm really happy. I'm excited. There's a lot of things happening too, but I don't want to take the whole service. So thank you so much.
Hallelujah. No one knoweth who sitteth in yonder place. I just love people. They just, I don't know, some of them eat their bread in such quietness that they come and they sit there year after year. They're just pure gold, you know. never say anything, never just pray. I'm walking away from her now because it makes her feel safer, like maybe I'm going to get her. But it's too bad because I am, at least for a couple of statements.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes?
Yes. Well, I just thank you, Jesus. I'm just so blessed to be here, and the message and everything that's going on has really encouraged me. I've been here for 14 years, but it doesn't seem that long because it's just like now, thank you, Jesus, that I'm really beginning to come into the knowledge of the truth, you know, and to endure in prayer and to believe for revival. I didn't realize how much religion I was in, but I can testify. I mean, when it seemed like you're not getting anywhere, you are getting where. I mean, I'm being changed into the image of the Almighty God. And before, I served Him in a form and a fashion, but it's developing in a relationship and a oneness. And I'm so excited about God. I mean, He's real. I mean, I've been saved a while, and I used to say God is real, but not until I'm coming into this oneness and I'm beginning to hear His voice. And saints, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I mean, I know God sent me here, and regardless of what goes on and how many people leave, I know God sent me here, and we are going to have revival. Tulsa is in revival. This city belongs to God. He is Lord over Tulsa, and I thank God for it. I mean, they say Abraham, and he believed against hope. You know what, saints? I'm believing in the Mr. Hope. I'm believing in the Mr. Hope. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I mean, he is changing me. I mean, the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It can't know the things of God. But what I'm learning daily, spending that time with Him, I'm being changed. Hallelujah! Glory be to God! I'm being changed! Hallelujah! In His image and His likeness. And Merry Christmas.
Hallelujah. Oh, it was pre-planned. She wrote it all out in advance. Right.
Well, you know we love you.
I know.
And we love the church. I remember the first time I come here. You were speaking. We were a little late getting here. As we walked in, we sat down, and you said, well, said, it's going to stop right now. I said, the meeting stopped here for a purpose. You don't know what I'm talking about, but you will. And I never forget it. You said this service has been stopped for one person, and he needs to come up here right now. We were standing there, and my wife said, he's talking about you. And I said, no, he's not. He ain't talking about me. And she said, yes, he is. He's talking about you. And you said, well, I said, you better get up here. He said, the Lord said, you're going to have to come up right now. He said, and I won't go anywhere else until you do. She said, you got to go up there. And I said, no, I'm not going to go up there. And then finally you said, you better come up. So I did. I stepped out. I walked up to you. And you talked to me for a few minutes. And you put your arms around me and you said, oh God, no. It's too long. It's too long. He said, you have a great life ahead of you. And you said a few other things. And then you turned and you walked away. And there was another couple here that they came up and talked to me for a few minutes. And as I turned and walked by, you hesitated and you told me to stop. And you said, I see scar tissue. I see a big, long gash, but it's healing up now. Well, I know that you didn't know anything about it, and I'd just come from the hospital with a heart that I'd had operated on, 4 bypasses. So I knew that you knew what you were talking about. Nobody knew that but the Lord Himself. And that made a believer out of me, the pastor. And I've loved you ever since. And that's changed my life. And I thank you for it. And the church, I love the church. And as the lady back in the back says, I'm glad I go to this church. And I will say Merry Christmas to all of you too.
Was this planned? Were you alerted anyway? Was it?
No.
Was it? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, when Gary was teaching this morning, and by the way, if the 8:30 sleep conquered you, you really missed one this morning. But what's irritating about Gary's teaching is I always have to take my markers out when he's done. I have verses marked, and then he eliminates them. I have to take them out and get them out, because you'll get on and say, he copied Gary. I had him first. But I do have a couple of comments. And we'll take that from Jesus' half a brother. Go over to Jude for a minute, and then... And then, to one of them that I had marked, then that would be Matthew 9, but this time I decided not to pull the markers. But with Jude, I love how this just verse 1, I just love the way it reads, and then we'll jump down. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord, God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's interesting, and he says, I give all diligence to write unto you that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And of course, this had to be probably 50 years after. Doesn't give an exact date. But already these things was happening. for him to exhort on that end, that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, obviously talking about the great outpouring when the 12 apostles turned Jerusalem upside down. But for years in teaching, I taught, why would he tell us we should earnestly contend without giving us an ironclad way to go about contending? Most of you are like me, you don't lack the zeal to move forward. Preachers used to say, you ought to walk in power. I said, for God's sake, I would, if somebody could tell me how to get there. I can do the rest. Just show me how to get there. Why would he say to earnestly contend without going on? In minute detail, and tell me how. Well, we don't have to go too far in this chapter. Why don't we start? How about 16th verse? He's talking about the complainer. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But believe it, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Notice this: sensual, sense-ruled, dominated by what they see, hear, and feel. Lusts of the flesh, having not the Spirit. But he switches to you. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Ooh, how might I do that? Goodness gracious. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith on purpose? Come on. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, it was years before I went on to the next verse. You know, I just stopped there. But when the next verse started happening to me, that's when I went on to find out what was bringing me there. Seeing you can't keep steadily praying in the Holy Ghost either without somewhere along the line being delivered to the love of God. See, you can stop before that. People don't understand. Somebody says, well, they've been praying and they pray in tongues all the time, have been for years. Can you tell me why? I said, yeah, they haven't been. Real simple. Because he'll keep bringing you to the same place where you need to get past, to go on. What you need to receive. What has to happen. He keeps bringing you back to the same place. And either else you stop, or you keep praying and you go through it. Just because you, what, stopped there about 6 or 7 times? From my journey from Oregon to here? I really didn't have a teacher outside of the Holy Spirit. But when he taught me how that it worked, problem is you can't keep praying and not getting past that point. And I thought, well, I'll just skip it and go on praying. No, you don't skip it and go on praying because you won't let it go. What he says here, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Isn't that something? That contending for this kind of faith, praying in the Holy Ghost has a power in it to keep you. In the love of God, no wonder what's happened to me these last few years. I'd be disappointed if it didn't. I was thinking you were changing. And you are. Something I didn't understand. Something I wasn't real aware of. Something that I never had a whole lot of. And suddenly he begins to infiltrate my life with it. You talk about making every day worth something. Wait till you can see people the way he does. Today is a good day. Amen. I don't think you have a better Christmas you can give him than making a gift of yourself to him. You say, "What are you, who are you giving for Christmas?" Myself. To who? To Jesus. For what? Service. Hallelujah. Well, since I can never preach on fasting, I think I'm going to skip over and say something about it. Just so I'll get to. I feel lonely this time of year without gearing up to really threaten you guys for a good quarter. So let's go back to around Matthew 9, I think. Ninth chapter of Matthew. Is anybody having as much fun as I am? This time my fun is translating out into a good feeling. But after coming up here three or four times in a row having fasting scriptures marked, I'm just going to take vengeance on them and talk about it one time. How many knows God wanted you to hear from the people that talked? All right. Then came to him his disciples, or the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and that day then they shall fast." And you want to know the reason why? Because no man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. If that wasn't enough, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine run out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine them asking this question? John's disciples fast off, but we noticed by watching you. Your disciples, they don't fast at all. Could you tell me why? He said, "Why should they? When the bridegroom's with them. The day is coming when the bridegroom will be taken away, and that day you'll fast." So, of course, he was talking about himself. The bridegroom is with them, but the day will be coming, and I'll be taken away. and that day you'll fast. You want to know why? Yeah. Yeah. He says, okay. You don't put new patches on old garments. Oh, you want more? Okay, you don't put new wine into old bottles. Can't you just see them going, oh, thank you very much. We now know all there is to know about fasting. We just are so glad that you ask. We ask. Now, what's that about the new patch on what an old garment? Oh, okay, we won't do that. And everybody knows you don't put new wine in old bottles because it ferments and expands and it'll blow it up. And so, okay, thank you very, very much for telling us this. We now know everything there is to know about fasting. Well, he said, the day will come when I'll be taken away. And that day you'll fast. Why? Because that would be the day they'd be born again. The problem is, you don't put new wine into old bottles. But he's about to do that. Because when we were born again, he had to leave us in the old bottle. The old wineskin. But since they were asking him about fasting, this is what he was talking about. Look, you don't put new wine in old skins, but I have to. And in answer to your question on fasting, that fasting is going to have the same effect on your old wineskin as if you would have poured it into a new one. It'll preserve it against busting out and being destroyed. And the duration of you operating here in the Spirit, waiting for His return. Hallelujah. So, then you mean to tell me that fasting has that effect on my old wineskin? See, he says you don't put new wine in old skins, but he was about to do it. So he was telling you fasting is how that helps you keep the old wineskin from bursting and spilling the new wine out. Such as maybe if some of the television personalities would have did a little more fasting, their old wineskin wouldn't have burst and poured their sins out in front of the entire world. Maybe. Maybe they could have made it through. So fasting is going to have the same effect on your old wineskin as if you'd went out and got a new one. It'll preserve it for the duration of the operation of the Holy Spirit in your born-again spirit until it's time for you to go home and get your new wineskin. Hallelujah, Jesus. So when he's talking about that new wine, you don't put new wine in old bottles. He's actually not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about your born again spirit that has received his nature has to operate in an old wine skin that will burst underneath what God has put in it. But fasting will help you sustain and mortify your flesh for the duration of the operation of the new wine. That's what I say.
Well, how does he do that?
It executes a positional truth. I was only going to give you two verses, but how many knows how much I love Romans 8? Okay, I'm going to give you another one. Romans 8. Ninth verse, Romans 8. But you're not in the flesh, thank you, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
Well, what's the Spirit of Christ?
It's not the Holy Spirit. That's your born-again human spirit. That is the Spirit that is of Christ. You used to have the Spirit of Adam, did you not? But you don't now. You have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have a little Jesus running around inside of you, but you have His nature. He says here, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're not saved. And if Christ be in you, which He is, how many of you have Christ in you? Raise your hand. It qualifies you for the next half of this verse, doesn't it? If Christ be in you, the body is what? Don't feel like it. It gave me trouble this morning.
Doing what, Brother Roberson?
Just getting up. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Well, why? Because of sin. But the Spirit is what? Life. Boy, I like how he says that. Dead and the Spirit is life. Because of what? Righteousness. Well, I can understand that part. When I got born again, my spirit was seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If Christ be in me, my spirit is life.
Why?
Because of righteousness. Oh, I received a new nature. Well, I'm seated with Him. But look what He said about your body. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You mean, doesn't give you any more trouble? Your body's dead, it doesn't give you any more trouble, does it? Your body's dead, it doesn't give you any more trouble. Christ be in you, the body's dead. Spirit is life. I've got His righteousness. I'm seated with Him. But my body, it seems to be holding its own here. It wants to do this and it wants to do that. And that other guy, you know, Mike, whatever, standing behind you. But he said he's dead. See, what he was talking about is positional truth. Your spirit has been seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And have been made righteous because I've been born again. But positionally, my body's been declared dead. In other words, it thinks it has the power to reign over my spirit. It does not. Positionally, it has been declared dead. And that is a position that I can execute by faith. So when a person fasts, this is what you're doing. When you're fasting, you're executing the position your flesh has been declared, which is dead. And in positionally, it does not have the power to reign over your born-again spirit. Your born-again spirit has power to reign over it until such time as we get a new one. Why? Because it's been given a positional truth. It's been declared dead. It doesn't have the power to reign over your spirit. But just in case it is.
I can't do anything. I can't do anything.
I get beat down every day. I mean, the teaching some places help you do that. If you don't know you have that position. See, you start praying in tongues and pretty soon you start getting illuminated. Start running around under there getting freer and freer. And as been brought up lately, it looks like we're going to have to add fasting to this. There's some kinds of unbeliefs that just want to dominate. That you're praying in tongues till pretty soon. I'm going to add fasting. No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
You think you are? Ah! Don't you ever think about rising up against me like that. I like ice cream too much. And you start fasting.
I'm going to start fasting. I can tell you that.
Fast.
Stop it.
Fast.
okay, you have 5 McDonald's.
No, I'm going to fast. Help! No, stop! No, I'm going to keep fasting. You think so? Ah! I'm not stopping. Okay, so I ate a hamburger. It's over. Fast. No. Fast. No. Ah! That's right. No, that's right. You lost your positional hold on me. That's right. And then things just start happening. Because a lot of things you were believing for was above this walk of flesh. You dominated it, drove it down below the operation of the Spirit. When you did, things began to be answered that you're believing for a long time. We have a year of fasting coming. So Christ be in you. Body's dead because of sin. Spirit is life because of righteousness. I can just see the apostles going at the part he gave them. You don't put new wine in old bottles, but you're about to do that, aren't you? He says, yes, when I'm taken away. And that day, you'll fast. Can you imagine the look on their face when he said, you don't put new wine in old bottles? Can you imagine them? So what question did we ask you? He says, as long as I'm with you, you don't need to. But I'll be taken. And that day, you'll have your new wine in your old bottle, and fasting will be necessary. Hallelujah. Some of us, just fasting would increase our longevity. We get healthy. What Isaiah 58 said, your health will spring forth. Slowly. You shall cry and he'll say, you'll cry, I'm hungry, and he won't answer. Okay, that may be all I say this year with the look in everybody's eyes that's teaching these days. We got, what, hours on fasting? You know, it's illegal at the end of your small fast, 40 days or something. It's illegal to run a cow down, rip his leg off, and eat him right in the field. It'll hurt you. It's too much all at once. Breaking it is as important as taking it. Somebody says, well, I tried to fast, but it wasn't conducive. And I said, why? Whole people were eating around me all the time. And I said, oh, you mean then if the whole world changes to accommodate your fast, you'll do it? You missed the point. If you go out with your friends and they want to eat a whole cow, let them. Part of fast. But some of you are thinking, what church is more docile than this one? I'm thinking about changing it. Well, I can tell you this, you won't be able to get to it because the cars will be lined up coming here. Why will they come here? You can't hear. Because Jesus will be the one performing here. Things that we couldn't dream of doing. Only to get to the place to let him do it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Whew. at this point at the prayer center's life, she's not like out knocking on doors and talking a lot of crowds in and trying to talk them into salvation. We're contending and receiving an outpouring. It's going to cross all barriers. What do you think would happen in the newsrooms of Tulsa if one of you went up to a children's ward at the hospital and emptied the whole thing out and they all brought them home at once? What kind of effect? Do you think it would make it to the news? Now tell me, Jesus walked down the halls of a children's hospital or children's ward and was asked, would you heal these children? How many do you think he would leave behind? What did he say to you and I? The works I do, you will do also. Now tell me, where's the revival? I can tell you where it is right now. It's going from where we're at momentarily to where he's at. What do you think the mayor's office would do if it filled up with about 100 women that had all their children with them, with the hardware they had discarded that kept them alive? You think a fire would ignite in Tulsa? If I had a kid in another city, I would bring him here before you could count to 10 that never spoke, never heard. You think fire won't spread? This is the only reason I'm alive. Not for church. Not just to maintain and go through a church service. This is why I'm alive. And I'm not going to stop. Hallelujah.